Sometimes it's helpful to go back and remind ourselves, especially in the passages that we're going to be dealing with in the next few weeks, the foundation that Paul has laid. He is, as a very careful builder, laid out a foundation that is solid and stable. He first of all begins by reminding us that none of us has a right to claim friendship with God in and of our own selves. That all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But after establishing that universal principle, he goes on to remind us that the reality is that God sent his very own Son to pay the penalty for our sins so that our lives could be made righteous and we could be restored to fellowship with God the Father. He goes on to remind us that it's through faith that we are justified, that it's through the very faith and understanding what Christ did on the cross of Calvary that we can become the very children of Almighty God. He wanted to remind us that divisions and disputes in the church were done away with in Christ, that there was unity brought through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And ultimately, he wants to remind each and every one of us that you are the beloved of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You are loved by Almighty God. And as a result of that foundation, how should our lives differ from those who don't share that foundation? You see, Paul made a transition. We often say that Paul transitioned from the theological foundation he was building into the practical application. But you see, the reality is the practical application is not about do this, don't do that. It's about us understanding the foundation that he has already laid. And when we begin to build our lives upon that foundation, that our lives ought to be different. What Christ has done should make a difference in our everyday activities. And you see, it's not about Paul pointing his finger at you and saying, you ought to do this. But what Paul's saying to us is, folks, what Christ did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, the newness of life that he has given to each and every one of you, because of that, you should be testifying on a daily basis about what Christ has already done for you. And the way you do that is through your life. See, Paul's practical application isn't about, well, your salvation is all dependent upon this. No, we put the cart before the horse. You ever seen a horse trying to push a cart uphill? It doesn't work so good. Matter of fact, I've never seen it. But we go, okay, well, our salvation is dependent upon it. No, Paul says you've got it all backwards. Your salvation doesn't depend upon your works. The reality is because of such a great salvation Christ has given to all of you, your life should be different because of that. You don't try to earn that by doing this. And so what Paul's telling us in these sections, last week it was one of those warm, fuzzy messages, wasn't it? Oh, everybody went, wow, that made me feel good. No, it didn't make me feel good. I don't like preaching it. Paul put it there, so I can't ignore it. Why did Paul put it there? Because we have to realize that if we are going to be just a subculture of the greater culture, then we lose our power and ability to influence our world for the very one who died to redeem it. If we're going to emulate the world, then we have nothing to offer to a world. And so Paul says, church, wake up. Put aside those evil deeds of the flesh. Put aside the sexual immorality. Put aside the greed. Put aside all that stuff. Why? Because of what Christ has done, your life ought to be different. And when your life truly is different, then the world will want to know why. But if the world can't see a difference, then maybe there's a problem. You see, Paul doesn't say your salvation depends upon it. What Paul says is as a result of your salvation, your life ought to be different. In today's section, he continues on our witness. he continues on reminding us how the difference that Christ made in our life ought to make a difference in our day-to-day activities. Last week we talked about our relationship with the world. Today we get to talk about our relationship with one another. Hey, this is going to be fun. I've titled the message, Church Wars. Yeah, it's not funny. We fight denominational wars amongst ourselves. I can't tell you the number of times people have said to me, oh, those Catholics. Or do you believe those Baptists? Or what about those crazy Wesleyans who think they can be holy? Or what about those, you fill in the blank. Oh, I love the Pentecostals. They have a lot of fun. Have no idea what they're doing because I can't understand a word they say. But hey, who cares? And we're busy pointing at one another, and reality is we're destroying the very fabric of the family of God that Christ died to knit together. And let me ask you a question. If you're stuck in the middle of a family squabble, are you looking forward to Christmas this year? I'm not! The world's looking at the church. And we're so busy beating on one another, they're looking going, hey, I'm not stepping in the middle of that fight. And our witness is suffering as a result of it. And we think, well, that's relatively a new thing. Oh, no. Paul was dealing with it way back when he was writing the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, there's denominational wars going on. And they're beating on each other. And the world's looking in going, I don't want any part of that. And you want to know something? I don't blame them. I wouldn't either. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, we are going to read the entire chapter. And I could break it down more, but I decided that we've only got a few weeks before Advent starts. I want to finish the book of Romans before then. So let's go through the entire chapter of chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Except him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Paul in this section is once again revisiting that topic he's visited at least in Colossians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's about meat sacrificed to idols. You see, there were some in coming out in strictly Jewish communities that would abstain, obviously, from all pork, but they even abstained from meat because they couldn't tell whether the meat was properly butchered, whether it had been properly cared for, whether it had been cured properly or taken care of. And they certainly would avoid any meat that was possibly offered as a sacrifice in a pagan shrine, which was a common practice. You see, they would go, and in these pagan shrines, they would offer an animal as a sacrifice, and having drained its blood, the animal was now worthless. They had no more use for it. So what would they do? They would take it to the market, and they would sell it for somebody to buy and eat. And Jews would go, no, I won't eat that. That was sacrificed to an altar. That meat is spoiled. Others, Paul says, have freedom in Christ, understanding that God created everything that is. And so because they understand and they give thanks to God for what is good, if the animal was butchered in a pagan festival, God still was the creator of that animal, and therefore all meat is clean, as Paul declared, or as God declared to Peter when he gave him his vision of the clean and unclean animals that came down before he sent him off to Cornelius and the Gentiles, who were before considered unclean. And they said, well, no, you don't understand. You can't eat. Paul says, you know what? The reality is that God is the creator of all. And as a result, that there are some who embrace this idea. You notice one thing that's missing in this first part of the chapter? Nowhere does he refer to the divisions between Jews and Gentiles. There's a reason for that. You see, those would have been the natural lines. The Gentiles, not having been raised with the ritual purity rites of the Jews, would have no problem eating meat that they bought in a marketplace, even if it was sacrificed to an idol. And the Jews, having been raised in that way, would come to the place where they say, oh, no, you can't do that. And you see, both of them, Paul is encouraging both of them to live out of their conscience. Live out of the reality of what you believe God has revealed to you and make sure that you are living and walking by faith. So if God says to you, that food is not fit for your consumption, then by all means, don't eat it. But if God has given you freedom to consume, then by all means, consume it, and in both, give glory to God. You see, there was this division that was occurring among people. The problem came in when one people would look and go, you don't eat meat. You don't eat meat. You're a vegetarian. Man, you vegetarians, I'm telling you. Keep vegetarians, you just eat vegetables. I don't know, you turn into a carrot or something. I don't know. It's just cauliflower ears. I just didn't even give a... You don't eat meat. Why don't you eat meat? Meat's good. If God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat. Why are you eating nothing but vegetables? You too much. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even have said that. I don't know why I did. Wasn't in my notes. Paul says, look, folks, each of us in our walk, in our journey through life, God has revealed different things to us. And the reality is because He is the same Lord who has called us, who has died to cleanse us. He is our Savior and our Redeemer. And we are to walk in the revelation of that He has given to each and every one of us. And we experience our freedom in Him. And I have, here's the tough part, I have no right to look at the vegetarians and go, other than the fact, wow, you're missing out on a good steak. I have no right to look at a vegetarian and say, if you just had enough faith, you'd eat meat. And you know what? You vegetarians can't say to us carnivores, if I can't believe you're eating meat. Don't you know what that's made of? And yet I got to tell you, I mean, we're kind of laughing and chuckling. Some of you are smiling. But you want the reality? Paul's addressing this because it's become a huge issue in the church, because we cannot respect God's will for someone else's life. Hey, if God told me this is the way I ought to act, then guess what? You all ought to act the same way I act. What do you mean, no? That's the way it is. God told me. He told me about certain things, and because God told me about certain things, then, by the way, because God told me about certain things, I'm deeply spiritual. You know, if the rest of you could catch up to me, you'd just all be great. Thank you. Excuse me. But there was a problem with division in the church. Why? Because we could not respect the work of God in another's life. And so we want to categorize them. And we want to label them. And as soon as we begin to do that, the very fabric of the family of God that Christ died to knit together, we begin to tear apart and destroy. Paul's using an example, meat sacrificed to idols. It was a real issue back then. But you think of the issues today. There are multitudes of them. You know, the reality is Paul says, hey, folks, you know, I know many of you can't resist the impulse to be judges. And I know that you want to judge another. And that you want to remind them that your way is the only way. But Paul says, you've got to recognize something in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. All of us. You know, the reality is that God is the ultimate judge and not us. And you know, I can't help but thinking, if we could just learn to trust God enough to believe that He is able to do what He said He will do in the lives of others, then maybe we could begin to respect them in spite of our differences rather than demanding that they be just like us. And maybe in so doing, we could begin to mend the fabric of the family of God that has been torn apart as we begin. And I'm not talking about minimizing. If somebody says Jesus is not God, then we're not going to have part with them. But if they agree on the basic tenets of our faith and yet have a slightly different practice, then why don't we celebrate the diversity among us rather than condemning them as different? Because ultimately, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, who knows the work He's doing in somebody else's life. It would be a really boring world if we were all the same. And I thank God that God gave different gifts to different people. And I thank God that there are people who emphasize those gifts. And you know, if we could stop criticizing them for the fact that they emphasize a different gift than we do, then maybe we could begin to see that the gift they're emphasizing is critical to the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. I had somebody some years ago, they said, "What?" I was sitting in a seminary class. They looked at me and said, "Oh, what denomination are you from?" I said, "I'm from the Church of the Nazarene." "Oh, you're one of those." "Yeah, I'm one of those. Why?" "Oh, you're those holiness folks." I said, "Yeah, we are." "I find you to be a bit arrogant." "Really?" And they, "Yes. Yes, I do. Because, you know, you're a sinner just like the rest of us." I said, "Yeah, but I choose to put the emphasis on a slightly different point." They said, "What point is that?" "That Jesus Christ died to take care of my sin and I don't need to live in it anymore." And he looked at me and went, "See?" So I had to oblige. I says, what denomination are you from?" He says, "Well, I'm a minister in the Church of England, the Anglican Church." I went, "Oh, cool." And he looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "Cool." He said, "Ain't you got any snide comment to make?" And I went, "No." He goes, "Oh, maybe you're not as bad as I thought you were." You see, the reality is the point that Paul's trying to make is that we need to trust God enough and His action in the life of an individual to believe that God can do different things in different lives and do it all for His glory. And so we celebrate. Paul wants us to celebrate because only as we come together can the fabric that God makes in the family of God begin to testify of His grace and goodness when our world wants to categorize and classify us and separate us. Paul says ultimately it was Jesus Christ. "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother?" You know, let's say, for instance, there's a man who was raised in a very strict home. And as a result, he honors God through abstinence on certain things, and he would certainly never eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And so he abstains, and he has boiled potatoes and more often than not. And for him, that is a sign of his honoring God. And he happens to be walking by the marketplace, and he sees a young mother who's there in the marketplace, and she's buying a leg of lamb that was obviously offered as a sacrifice in the pagan temple right next door. And all of a sudden, he begins doing this. "Hey, you! What are you doing?" "Buying meat for my family." "I thought you were supposed to be a Christian." "Well, I am." "Then why would you buy that contaminated, tainted meat?" And he turns around and walks off, justified in himself that he just set the world right. And consider the emotions going on in this young mother who just bought a leg lamp for her family.
Oh, stupid old legalist.
All he does is tell me, they think, doesn't he know? Why? When are you going to wake up? Hey, you! Go read Colossians 2 and 3! Because Paul was writing to people like you. It's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. You legalist. There, I guess I told him. And we laugh. But now imagine you're somebody standing around the marketplace. And you see this interchange. Hot dogs, I gotta go check out that church. No, they're probably thinking to themselves, you're both nuts. Oh, let's take some extreme examples. Let's say stealing. Stealing, that's a good example. You know, in the Old Testament, stealing is strictly prohibited. We all know that. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says that everything is yours. Everything is mine. Clarence, I really like your Yukon. Could you give me the keys? It's everything is mine. You see, I could just. Now, we're not going to buy that. We're not going to believe that stealing is not something that is prohibited in the New Testament. But okay, here's another wild example. You know, in the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus, you read through the book of Leviticus, it'll tell you you should not wear clothing that has mixed threads. I don't want you to do it right now, but if you were to pull that tag in the back of your shirt around and look at it, I bet you it's going to have a cotton polyester blend or something else. Don't you know you're breaking the law? Don't you get it? So let's say the Lord says to you, Lawrence, Pastor Lawrence, shouldn't wear clothing of mixed thread. Pastor Lawrence goes, okay. But this wool is itchy. It's like, okay. But you know what? Because the Lord spoke to Pastor Lawrence about only wearing that itchy wool. He's going to walk around scratching. But you know, he's going to walk around scratching going, because God, you told me this, I will honor you in all that I do. Now, let's say Pastor Lawrence says, no, you know, if I got to walk around scratching because of this little shirt, I'm going to schedule a protest. We're going to get every Christian I know. We're going to carry signs, no mixed materials. We're going to go stand in front of every Old Navy outlet and we're going to boycott the store. And we're going to hold our signs, no mixed materials. And we're going to march up and down the street. And first of all, I think Pastor Lawrence is going to be really lonely on that day. But the second thing I think is every passerby is going to look at them and go, whew. Elevator never made it up out of the basement in that group. You're right. They're not all in institutions. And the reality is, the witness for Christ is lost. Pastor Lawrence, you can keep your solid wool. I'll keep my cotton blend. It's more comfortable. But you see, the reality is that when we face situations like that, when somebody else doesn't do things exactly the way we do, We have a response. And far too often that response is one of judgment and condemnation. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that the proper response in Christ is one of grace and acceptance. I had to write this down. N.T. Wright said it, not me. Both are natural reactions. Each grows out of a firm grasp of one part of Christian truth. Did you hear that? Each grows out of a firm grasp of one part of Christian truth. But towering above the truth that these two characters have embraced, there stands a further truth which needs to be grasped even more firmly and lived out even more energetically. That there is one Lord, and it is before Him and Him alone that every Christian lives and dies, stands or falls. And that's the great emphasis here. There's one Lord, and it is to Him and to Him alone that I will ultimately answer. He goes on to remind us in verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. There is a better way, the way of love and peace and of joy, as we celebrate what God is doing in and among us when we stop demanding that we all look exactly the same. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, let us make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. You know, I have, as a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, I have made a commitment to the Church of the Nazarene to follow its general and special rules. And I have people all the time wanting to debate with me about the issue of alcohol. Oh, well, Jesus drank wine. What's the difference? You know, well, a little glass of wine at dinner won't hurt. Let me clarify something for you really clearly and make this really simple. For me, as a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, who has accepted her credential to represent this denomination, for me, it is not an issue of biblical revelation, nor is it an issue of justification. It is an issue of integrity. I cannot commit to do one thing and instead do another. Because if I do, I do not walk in integrity. And if I cannot walk in integrity, I am not walking by faith, and I am not walking by faith, then I am in, thank you, sin. I don't want to debate with anybody if having a glass of wine is going to send you to hell. I don't care. I want to ask you, are you walking in integrity before Almighty God and His revelation for your life? If you tell me yes, then welcome, brother or sister. But do not offer to take me out for a beer, because I'll tell you no. Because I can't walk in integrity should I choose to do that. The Church of the Nazarene has a right to establish its standards, and I support those. I have a brother who's an alcoholic, who somebody thought it'd be a good idea to get him a home brew kit. You know what happened. stumbling blocks. You know, several years ago, I had the privilege of sitting out here. It had snowed. Looking forward to that again. It had snowed about 4 or 5 inches. The parking lot was fully covered. I got in. I pulled all the way up under the carport so the snowplow guy could come in. And I saw him. He was a younger guy. He came in. And he came in and started pushing the snow. And I watched him. He was very diligent about making sure he pushed the snow. He didn't even block in the dumpster. I was impressed with that. Yeah, wait a minute. Let me finish the story. And I watched him. And he would get that truck going, and he'd drop that plate, and he'd fly right to the end of the parking lot, sending that snow. I love watching that snow. It's like a wave crashing. Cascading right over top of the parking blocks. And landing right in the middle of the sidewalk. Said, okay. So I went up and I said, hey, you might not want to do that. Why? You want your lot clear, don't you? Yeah, I do want my lot clear, but, you know, if you put it on the sidewalk, there's going to be further problems. He went back and he finished plowing a lot. I went out and sure enough, what had been about 4 or 5 inches in the parking lot was 2 feet deep out on the sidewalk all the way around the perimeter of the building because he pushed everything that way. I laughed. Young kid, must have been his first time pushing our lot. He didn't realize that they had the sidewalk contract as well. You see, he didn't care as long as he didn't have to clear the sidewalk. But then I saw the other guy come up with the snow blower in the back of his truck. He pulled up, parked out front, went over, looked at the sidewalk, shook his head. I'm sure he was saying kind, nice things about the gentleman who had just plowed those sidewalks under like he did. And he got back in the truck and I see him on the phone. Next thing I know, he puts that truck in reverse, turns around, he drives out of the parking lot. 3 hours later, that same kid who plowed over the parking lot shows up with a little snowblower and a great big shovel. And when I left to go home that night, he was still out there muttering under his breath about having to clear these sidewalks. And you know what? That's exactly what happens when we are so focused on what we are intent to do that we turn around and place a stumbling block in front of somebody else. Because ultimately, the one we stand before is not going to be the one who had to clear the sidewalks. It's going to be the one who knows every heart and sees his work in our lives. And Paul says, folks, let's stop putting stumbling blocks. Because if you act in a manner that causes your brother or sister to fall, you are not acting in love towards them. Instead, deprive yourself of your freedom for the sake of your brother so that together we can grow in unity and in love of the Lord, because that's what Christ calls us to. You see, what he did on the cross brought unity, called up a family of God, and began to knit us together. And what Paul wants us to understand very, very clearly in chapter 14 is that if we act in such a manner that we begin to tear apart the fabric of the family, that we walk in sin. And you know, the sad thing is, based on what he says in verse 10, one day we're going to stand before Almighty God and we're going to answer for it. Folks, I know we all have our opinions, but you know, we don't all need to hear them. And if you think differently on something, keep it to yourself. And I'll make a commitment that I'll do my best to keep mine to myself too. Because that way, we can love each other for who we truly are and celebrate what God is doing in our lives
rather than destroying the very unity that Christ died to achieve. Heavenly Father,